Amen. If you have a Bible, go with me to Daniel chapter 4. We'll be in Daniel chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I just want to say, missed you guys last week. So thankful to be back this week. But I thought Pastor Andy did an incredible job with Daniel chapter 6. And I hope you guys are thankful and excited to have guys like Pastor Andy investing in our students, because that is awesome. He did a great job. And then love the video, 75th anniversary of this church. What an amazing work God has done here, and we're excited about what he's going to do in the future. In fact, in the last month, I've had the chance to talk on the phone with two of your previous pastors. Obviously, I've talked with Dr. Hayes Wicker as we've been going through some of this process, and talked with Freddie Smith, who was a pastor here years ago. And both of them just reiterated to me their love for First Baptist and their love for you. And Pastor Freddie told me this week, I was on the phone with him, he said, "Tell the folks hi." So, telling you hi for Pastor Freddie, all right? Daniel chapter 4 will be there in just a second. G.K. Chesterton said that there is better theology in most of the fairy tales than there are in theology books. Okay, that's a striking statement. He says there's better theology in most fairy tales than there are in the theology books. And my dad's favorite fairy tale, and one that I really like a lot, is called Beauty and the Beast. Okay, as I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story. But what happens in Beauty and the Beast, the story is, there's this prince, this ruler over this area, who is an arrogant man, a prideful man, a selfish man, a cruel man. And this beggar comes right to the castle and is asking for help and asking for lodging. And he turns the person away. And then it turns out to be this kind of like fairy person, this fairy godmother person who's very powerful. And so she judges him, she curses him, and turns him into a beast, so that he can learn this lesson of humility and learn to genuinely love people and to be this humble kind of prince. And then if he learns that lesson and he kind of falls in love with somebody, and that person falls in love with him, then the curse will be broken, he'll turn back into a man again, and the kingdom will be restored to him. And that's the story, actually, that's the story we're going to read tonight in Daniel chapter 4 about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar is an arrogant, cruel, prideful ruler. God is going to judge him. He's going to turn him into a beast. Okay, we'll look at this. And then hopes that he learns this lesson of humility and how God is able to humble the proud and humble the exalted and lift up the humble and exalt the humble. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to learn this lesson. Now, the problem is, as I get ready to preach Daniel 4, and I've actually encountered this problem throughout my ministry. The problem is that most of us in the room, probably me included, don't think that we need to learn that lesson. Most of us in the room think that may be a lesson for politicians, that may be a lesson for rich people, that may be a lesson for powerful people. That's not something that I need to learn. In fact, I remember the first time I ever preached Daniel chapter 4, I was preaching at a freshman and sophomore high school students retreat. And they asked me to come in and preach. I'm like 22 years old at the time, okay? So I'd just been preaching for a couple of years. They asked me to come in and preach at this freshman and sophomore retreat. And so I preach on Daniel chapter 4, and I preach on pride and humility. And I started the message with this. I said, look, the temptation you're going to have tonight as I'm preaching this message to you is you're going to be thinking about all of your classmates sitting around you who actually need to hear this, and you don't think I'm talking to you. And I want you to know, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to your classmates. They don't need to hear this. You need to hear this. And so I preach through Daniel chapter 4, preach the message, get done. The first student who comes up to me, this girl comes up to me, and she says, "John, that was an incredible message. They really needed to hear that tonight." And she goes, I know, I needed to hear it, but they really needed to hear it. I mean, there's some prideful people in this arrogant people in this room. And so that's the challenge that we all have as we come in to this room tonight, is we don't think we struggle with pride. In fact, I can tell you this, as a pastor, and I've been a pastor for about 20 years now, I've had people come to me for counseling, confessing almost any sin that you can imagine under the sun. I've never once had somebody come into my office and say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you because I'm struggling with pride." Never once had somebody come to me and say, "The sin I'm struggling with is the sin of pride." But the truth is, this sin is in every single one of us. C.S. Lewis says this. C.S. Lewis calls it the great sin. Here's what he says. "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone hates when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they themselves are guilty. There is no fault that makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The vice I am talking of is pride." And we all in this room need to hear this message on pride tonight, because pride is, if you think about it, you boil it down, pride is the original sin. Pride is what made Lucifer think that he could be equal with God and caused him to be cast out of heaven. Pride is what made Adam think that he could take the place of God, and he fell in the garden. And pride is what you and I do every single time we sin. We're saying, "My way is better than God's way. I know better than God." And so the problem for us is, it's easy for us to spot pride in others, but it's hard for us to spot pride in ourselves. And all of us can fall guilty of this. We can fall into that temptation that, you know what, I'm the one who deserves more credit at work than my coworker. You know what, I'm the one who knows what's wrong in the church and how to fix it better than anybody else. You know what, I'm really never at fault, and the problems in our marriage, that's my spouse's fault, that's not my fault. And every single one of us can fall into this trap of thinking, I'm the smartest person in the room, I know best, I know better than anyone else, I know better than even God. One of the amazing things to me about Christians is we claim to be a people of the book, we claim to be a people of the Bible, and we are a people of the Bible. In every single instance, we say God's word is right and we need to follow it in every single instance except my case. And my case is the exception. My marriage is the exception. My finances are the exception. My unforgiveness is the exception. God's word is right, but he doesn't really understand what's going on in my life. And we think that we can put ourselves in the place of God. And what's even worse is this. In the United States of America, where we live, pride is seen as a virtue, not a vice. It's actually something that is celebrated and praised. You can't get ahead as a politician unless you are overconfident. You can't get ahead as an athlete unless you are overconfident. You can't get ahead in business if you're not confident, because you can't let people walk all over you. I mean, think about the movies that we watch. I talk about Beauty and the Beast. Like, the premise of every Disney movie that's ever been created is parents are idiots, their kids know better than them, and should follow their own heart. Right? Parents are morons. The teenagers know better, and they should just do what they want to do, and things are going to work out right. And that's celebrated. That's lifted up. That is praised in America. And yet, all of us know the truth of what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, that pride goes before a fall, that pride can lead to destruction. I can just tell you this. When I was a teenager, I was an eighth grader and a freshman in high school. I grew up in Dallas, okay, when I was an eighth grader, ninth grader, I growing up in Dallas, I was a fan of the Dallas Cowboys, and the Dallas Cowboys won 3 Super Bowls in 4 years. And I thought, this is incredible. I mean, the Cowboys are going to be great forever. And guess what happened? Jerry Jones, the owner of the Cowboys, fired Jimmy Johnson after he won 2 Super Bowls in a row. Why? Because he wanted the credit. He wanted the glory for the Super Bowls. And so what did that do? I can tell you this. the Dallas Cowboys will never win another Super Bowl as long as Jerry Jones is the owner of the Cowboys. Like, we can't even get to the playoffs anymore, okay? It's just been misery, okay? And so, like, pride. Jerry Reinsdorf, who is the general manager of the Bulls, fired Phil Jackson and didn't want Michael Jordan to come back on the team. The Beatles broke up, right? I mean, like, all of these, we could go through realm and arena after arena, whether it's sports or music or business or movies or families or individual lives, where pride wrecks things and causes people to be fools, and it ruins our lives. And so we need to learn the lesson tonight from King Nebuchadnezzar. And the lesson is this: God humbles the exalted and exalts the humble. God humbles the exalted and exalts the humbled. Look what the Bible says there, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 18 to prepare for our study. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. Daniel writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. First thing we see in this story is this: God humbles the exalted. God humbles the exalted, and he does so for 3 reasons. Let's look at these. The first one is this: God humbles the exalted because they don't recognize his position. Because they don't recognize his position. This is a story. Daniel chapter 4 is probably the only passage of scripture in the entire Bible that is written by a pagan king. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of his conversion to true faith in the one true God. And it echoes the Great Commission. He's telling his testimony. He says, before all the peoples, all the nations, all the languages, Okay, he wants everybody on earth to know what God has done for him. In the same way that we, who have been saved by Jesus, should let everyone on the earth know what God has done for us. And what he does is he gives us an introduction. He tells us what he has learned at the beginning, and then he tells us how he learned it. He tells us the story. What he learned is that God is the one who has dominion over the entire earth, and that his kingdom lasts forever, even if Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom does not. Okay, this is a massive realization that King Nebuchadnezzar is coming to. And then he begins to tell the story of what happened. And the story is this. The king, just like in chapter 2, has another scary dream about the future that he doesn't understand what it means. He brings in his kind of joint chiefs to advise him and to tell him what's going on. They're of no help. Okay, they can't tell him the interpretation. Now, one of the questions I ask when I read the story is like, why didn't they even try? Right? Like, it's one thing to not know what the dream is, but I mean, is there nobody else in the room who, like, if your boss asks you a question or a teacher asks you a question, like you fake it, right? Like you just kind of try to come up with an answer. Like, I was really good at essay questions because I could just like come up with stuff, right? I could just continue to write. So like, why do they not even try? And I think one of the reasons why they don't even try is it's pretty clear from the dream, right? If we just read it, you've not been given the interpretation yet. It's pretty clear from the dream that this is not good news. That there's going to be a ruler who's going to be humbled, who's going to be made to be like a beast. And so it's possible, I think probable, that these men don't want him to kill the messenger. Okay, and they don't want to bring the king bad news. And so these advisors that he's bringing in are a bunch of yes men, okay? And surrounding yourself with a bunch of yes men is not helpful because it's not going to really give you accountability. It's not going to really help you to see the way that things are. And so finally, he brings Daniel in and he tells Daniel the dream. And he reminds us that he's given Daniel a new name, which makes clear to us that he's not been converted yet, that he's not a worshiper of God, because he says, I named him Belteshazzar after the name of my God. Nebuchadnezzar worships the god Bel. Okay, and so he named Daniel Belteshazzar, and so this shows us he's not a convert yet. He's not a believer in the one true God. And so the dream is this. There's this huge tree that goes up into the heavens, that spreads to the ends of the earth and provides food and shelter for all the animals, for all the birds, for all the people on the earth. Okay, that's the dream. Now, here's something we need to understand. In the Old Testament, if you go read through the Old Testament, trees are often representative of or symbols for kings or nations in the Old Testament. For example, you can go to Isaiah chapter 5, where Israel is called the vine, that this is a vine that God has planted. You go to Isaiah chapter 6, when God talks about judging Israel and sending them off into exile, he says that the tree of Israel is going to be cut down to the stump. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 11 is this prophecy about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. And it says a shoot is going to come forth out of the root of Jesse. And so you have this idea that nations and kings are represented by trees. You go to look at Psalm 80, for example, where again talks about Israel as the vine, and this vine in the exile, when they're taken off into exile and captivity in Babylon, is ravaged by the beasts of the field. And then it says that the kingdom is going to be given to the Son of Man. Okay, and so this idea that the tree represents either the people of God or the king who is ruling in God's place. And so Nebuchadnezzar here in this dream is represented by this tree, and it clearly pictures him as this kind of new Adam figure who has dominion over the entire earth, who has dominion over the people and the beasts and the birds. But we see happen in the dream is a watcher comes down from heaven, and this angel that comes down from heaven in the dream, called a watcher, is a symbol for us that God's eyes are continually roaming over the earth and evaluating the behavior of human beings. And so, no matter what you do, no matter what you even think, it may be hidden from everybody else in your life. It may be hidden from your parents. It may be hidden from your husband. It may be hidden from your wife. It may be hidden from your friends. It is not hidden from God. He sees it, he is evaluating it, and he sees Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And the watcher says, chop the tree down, but leave the stump. So there's going to be judgment on Nebuchadnezzar, but it's not going to be total judgment. He's not going to uproot the stump. He's just going to cut it down to the stump. And then you see there in verse 15 that the language shifts from a tree to a human being. He says there in verse 15, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. And so basically what he's telling is this. This ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be turned into a beast. Okay? For, he says, a period of 7 times. We don't know exactly what that means. But he says the purpose of this judgment, of this chastising from God, is to learn something specific. And what he wants him to learn is there in verse 17. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, that he gives them to whomever he wills, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. That's what he wants Nebuchadnezzar to learn, that God is the one who sovereignly rules over the planet, that his kingship was granted to him by God, that he didn't do it, he doesn't deserve the credit, he doesn't deserve the glory, and that God will give the kingdoms of the earth to the humblest man possible. And so the first thing he's wanting Nebuchadnezzar to realize is that he's judging him, he's humbling this exalted man because he doesn't recognize God's position. Pride is ultimately putting ourselves in the place of God and thinking that we know better than God. This is Nebuchadnezzar's problem. He doesn't recognize that he actually needs to submit to the authority of God. He thinks he's the one in charge. He thinks he is the one in control. And that's something that we struggle with as well. We struggle with submitting ourselves to authority. Reminds me of the story, my dad told me this story years ago. There was a young Army private who was going through training on the base, and they were getting ready to have a weekend off, okay? And so it was Friday. On Saturday, they were gonna get a weekend off. He was gonna go to the lake with his buddies, and he was pumped about it. He needed this break off. And then right before they left the base, this announcement came out, no one's gonna leave the base. There's gonna be a mandatory inventory taken this weekend. Everybody has to stay, okay? And as you can imagine, This guy was angry, frustrated. On Saturday when he woke up, he wasn't at the lake, he wasn't fishing, he wasn't skiing with his buddies. He was counting vehicles on the base. And at lunchtime, he kind of was coming through the warehouse and the phone rang there in the warehouse. Nobody else was around. He was gonna pass it by, but he just decided out of curiosity to pick it up. And so he picked it up and he said, hello. And he said, I'm calling, the voice on the other end said, I'm calling to see how the inventory is going. And the guy said, well, it's going good. I mean, I can't tell you what everybody else is doing. I can just tell you what I'm doing. And the voice said, okay, that's great. And he said, well, I'm counting vehicles. And so we got about 100 trucks. You know, we've got about 10 tanks. And we got 70 Jeeps. And we've got about 3 of those cars that the big fat generals ride around in when they come on the base. And at that time, the voice on the other end of the phone changed and said, well, young man, do you know who you're talking to? And he said, no, I don't. He said, this is General Robinson. I ordered the inventory. And the young man got quiet for a second and finally spoke in kind of a wimpy, scared voice. And he said, well, General, do you know who you're talking to? And he said, well, no, I don't. And he said, well, good. Goodbye, fatty. And he hung up the phone. Now, look, I mean, we all just have to admit, we don't like when somebody else calls the shots. We don't like when we're not in control. We don't really like being under somebody else's authority. But God is the one who is sovereign over the universe and who we are called to submit to. We're called to recognize his position and to humble ourselves before God. And so God humbles the exalted because they don't recognize his position. Second, God humbles the exalted because they don't repent at his patience. Because they don't repent at his patience. Look what the Bible says there in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached the heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, you who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. What we see here is this. Daniel, which is amazing to me, Daniel truly loves Nebuchadnezzar. He truly loves him. Like he says, O king, may this dream be about your enemies. Listen, in case you weren't here for the first couple weeks, Nebuchadnezzar had an army go into Daniel's homeland and kidnap him from his home. This is the man responsible for the fact that Daniel will never see his family again. And Daniel looks at him and he says, O king, may this dream and its interpretation be for your enemies. Listen, only the gospel, only a work of God can turn people into a true lover of their enemies. But that's what Daniel is. Daniel loves Nebuchadnezzar. He loves him so much that he's not a yes man. He's going to tell him the truth. And so he tells him the truth in love. And then he offers Nebuchadnezzar this opportunity to repent. He says, look, repent, and maybe God will stay his hand. Maybe God will not pour this out on you. And he says, repent of your pride and repent of this, the fact that you're not showing mercy to and providing for the poor and the oppressed. And so Nebuchadnezzar is not a benevolent ruler. He's not seeing his blessing that God has given to him as a means to bless others. No, he's using this to heap up blessing for himself. And so he says, if you'll repent of your pride, if you'll repent of not being a blessing to others, then maybe, just maybe, God will not pour this punishment out on you. But if you don't, then he's going to do it until you recognize that he's the one who is in control. And so this preaching, this sermon, this prophetic word goes out and gives him a chance to repent. And here's the truth. In your life, God is being incredibly patient with you. He's giving you the opportunity to repent of your pride, to repent of your selfishness, to humble yourself under him. And you need to heed that warning and take advantage of that patience, because it will eventually run out. That's what we see here. And so God humbles the exalted because they don't repent at his patience. Number three, God exalts the humble, humbles the exalted because they don't acknowledge his provision. Because they don't acknowledge his provision. Look what he says there in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like birds' claws. 1 year later, but think about this. God gives Nebuchadnezzar 12 months, 365 days, 8,766 hours to repent, and he doesn't do it. And so after that time, near the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, when he's been successful, all of his conquering of foreign lands is done, he's at ease in his palace, he walks out on the roof, and he says, look what I've done. I'm the one who should get the credit for this. And here's the question that God's wanting him to really wrestle with. Why are you prideful when everything that you have has come from God? Why are you prideful when everything that you have has come from God? God is the one who gives the kingdoms to whomever he wills. And so why are you acting like this is your doing? And the truth is, all of us in this room need to learn the exact same lesson, because it's very easy for us to become prideful and arrogant and confident about things that we really had no hand in. I mean, people all the time are prideful about their attractiveness or their intelligence or their athletic ability or their success or their work and all these different things that we get arrogant and prideful about. And the truth is, it's an illusion if you think you're the one who's to credit for those things. You didn't choose the way you look. You didn't choose the brains you were given. You didn't even choose to be born in the United States of America. All of that was a gift that God gave you. And even this, I understand, listen, God gives us gifts, and yes, we're responsible for working hard to improve those gifts and to become better people. Yeah, all that's true. But even the ability to work is a gift that's been given to you by God. He doesn't owe you your limbs working. And so to think that we should somehow be arrogant about the things we have is just absolute pride. We need to be aware of the fact that everything, we need to remind ourselves daily that we have nothing except what God has given us. And so he needs to learn this lesson as well. And so the voice of judgment falls from heaven, and Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with this psychological disorder that's called boanthropy or lycanthropy, where human beings actually think they're animals and crawl around on the ground. And this is a real psychological phenomenon, like werewolf, werewolf mythology and Bigfoot mythology. I know there may be some believers in the room, okay, about Bigfoot, okay, but this idea where humans take on animal characteristics is a real psychological disorder that Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with, and because of it, his kingdom is in jeopardy, and this is quite the humiliation. I mean, think about this. I mean, what would this be like in your life? If you went into work on Monday, and you park your car, and out on the lawn of your business, you saw your boss crawling around eating grass, what would you think? Like, time to polish the resume, right? Like, this is not good, okay? This is gonna go bad for us. And this is what's going on. God is humbling Nebuchadnezzar, but also what God is doing here is he's actually being gracious to Nebuchadnezzar, because he's driving Nebuchadnezzar to see that he really needs the Lord God. Because here's the bottom line is this: God doesn't value what the world values. The world values power. The world values success. The world values materialistic success. Nebuchadnezzar is the one man in the world who has it all, and God is showing him graciously before his life ends, I can take every single thing you have away from you. What will it profit you if you gain the world and lose your soul? And so if you're in the room tonight, I just want to say this, we'll wrap up pretty quick here. If you're in the room tonight and you're at a low point and you're thinking, man, 2020, when will it be over? And this has been the worst year of my life. And maybe God is showing you graciously that you can lose what this world offers and gain your soul and gain your eternity. And if you're sitting here thinking, man, this doesn't apply to me. My life's going great. I have nothing to worry about. Beware, pride goes before a fall. and God humbles the exalted. The second thing we see here, last thing, is this: God exalts the humbled. God exalts the humbled. Look what the Bible says there in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? The same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. When he's humbled, when he finally learns the lesson, his kingdom is restored to him. And so this is what we see in this story. God will humble you, or you will humble yourself. It's your choice. God will humble you, or you will humble yourself. Remember, my youth pastor, when I was growing up, said it like this. He said, you know, it's like God has two hands. With one hand, he crushes the proud. And with the other hand, he props up the lowly. And he said, which hand do you want? And he said to me, I'll take the lifting hand. That's the one I want. And so you're going to humble yourself, or God will humble you. And Nebuchadnezzar finally, in the kindness of God's judgment, he's humbled, and then he is exalted. He lifts his eyes to heaven, his reason is restored, and he blesses and he praises the God of heaven. And that's what conversion looks like. Conversion looks like you recognizing, like Nebuchadnezzar, you are right, what you do is right, I'm in the wrong, and so I repent and I believe in you. That's what conversion is. Repentance is not, and confession is not, Lord, get me out of the consequences of my action. Repentance is, God, you would be right to cast me into everlasting hell because of what I've done, but I'm pleading with you for mercy. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is given, and that's what God offers to you. He is able to humble those who walk in pride, but he is also able to exalt those who walk in humility. And Nebuchadnezzar's story here is a lesson for the nation of Israel. God inspires Daniel to write this down as a lesson to the nation of Israel and ultimately as a lesson for us. Because here's the deal. Israel, like Nebuchadnezzar, was promised a kingdom that would span the globe and bring blessing to every person on the planet. And like Nebuchadnezzar, the tree of Israel was chopped down to the stump. They were driven into exile under the judgment of God. And like Nebuchadnezzar, God promises Israel that your kingdom will be restored and the Messiah will come and rule, but you need to learn to confess, to repent, and to humble yourselves before me. And then finally, the pronouncement goes out in Daniel chapter 4. God gives all the kingdoms of the earth to the lowliest man possible. In fact, we're going to see in Daniel chapter 7 in a couple weeks that God takes, this is interesting coming out of Daniel chapter 4, he takes the kingdoms of the earth from the beasts and he gives them to the Son of Man. And one day, stepping into human existence is a man named Jesus who is called the Son of Man. And this is what Paul says about Jesus as we close. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, coming in the form of a servant, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so you have an opportunity right now bow the knee willingly, or one day be humbled and bow the knee under compulsion. But God gives the kingdom, God gives the dominion, and God gives the blessing to his son, who is the lowliest man possible. And that's what we are called to be in Christ. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to go into a brief time of response to this message. And I just want to challenge you. I don't know where you are in the room, but I want to challenge you. This is the time to humble yourself, to bow your knee to Jesus as your King. And then God will exalt you. God will exalt you. And so you may be in this room tonight. You may be at a real low point. Just see that, as I said, as God's kindness to drive you to him so that he can lift you up. Maybe you're in the room tonight and your testimony of your walk with the Lord is a testimony of good works. Man, I'm right with the Lord because I go to church, because I was raised in church, because I have perfect attendance, because I'm a good person, because I do good things. If your testimony is a testimony where you get the credit, then it's not a testimony. And so I want to challenge you, if that's you, if that's your story, humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your sin. Seek the mercy of Jesus. And if you're in here and you're a believer in Jesus, then you have the mind of Jesus. You have the Spirit of Jesus living in you. And so what we're called to do is live out the humility of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. What does the mind of Jesus look like? It looks like not looking out for your own preferences. It looks like esteeming others better than yourself. It looks like doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So let's humble ourselves before the Lord, and let's trust him to be the one who lifts us up, not have to lift ourselves up. So if you're here, you need to give your life to Jesus today. You need to bow to him as your Savior today. Please, we're going to have pastors here at the front. If you're watching online, we've got a number that you can call. Please do not leave here tonight. Please do not log off your computer or turn off your TV without humbling yourself before the Lord and asking him to be the one that lifts you up. If you need to be obedient and humble yourself in the authority of God as he's commanded you to be baptized, then let us know, and let's get you scheduled for baptism. Whatever it is that the Lord is doing and working in your life, right now is the time to respond. Submit yourself to God, to his authority, to his goodness and his mercy in your life. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that whatever needs to be done, that you would do it. And Father, I pray that we would be the people who fall on our face, who humble ourselves before you and trust you to be the one who exalts us. Because we know the story, that our King who left his throne and came to a cross, 3 days later, you raised him from the dead. You brought him into heaven. You have seated him on the throne. You are the God who exalts the lowly. And so help us to bow ourselves before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.